We want to go to Job chapter 5 today as we continue our study on Job and looking at the Bible numerics pattern that is set for us that tells us what to look for. And we know that 5 is the number for grace, and so we are made aware to look for grace in this chapter. But let me just give you a couple of little things to help you grab hold of this. There's too many proofs to give with any of these numbers, but just to give you a few examples through the Bible of each one. How many times do you think grace appears in the Gospels? Well, your first guess would have to be 5, and if you were to search it, you'd be right. 5 times it appears. But after Jesus' blood is outpoured, making a way for more grace, you find grace 126 times through the rest of the New Testament. But in the Gospels, where this grace is made available, you only find it 5 times, but that's because it's at the end of each Gospel story that grace is really made available through the outpoured blood. But grace refers to God's favor, and another way of understanding this from the Hebrew perspective, where we first find grace, it's called loving kindness. And God's favor does not necessarily come through any merit of our own. We have, as New Testament believers, we have this concept of grace when we refer to salvation, that it's unconditional grace. Well, it is conditional upon your receiving it, is it not? As any gift that is given must be received. But God's grace often comes to us freely. We find that word throughout the New Testament, and that word freely means without a cause. We do know God gives His grace to us at times when we don't deserve it. And this grace naturally flows from God's inherent goodness. It's something that He wants to do. Parents are always doing things inherently good for the child. When a baby is bad, whether baby's 10 months old or 10 years old or 20 years old, you still feed baby, you know. And, you know, we're still good to our children because, our goodness flows towards them. It's all based on love. But God is good. And at one time or another, He shows His goodness to all humanity. Paul said that it rains upon the just and the unjust. And, you know, when we're dry here and lacking water so badly, we pray, or believers pray, God, we don't deserve rain. We actually deserve the drought we're getting as a nation, but we pray for Your mercy. Jonathan actually looked out the front window, just stood there at the front window and watched this downpour of rain that came yesterday evening. And I joined him. It was a strange sight to see God's goodness come like that. God pours out His goodness and His grace so that man will seek Him. God has a way of drawing us to Himself. Looking at another example, and we do this with each number before we get into the chapter in Job, is we look at the position of the books of the Bible. And Deuteronomy is the 5th book. And that's because of its association with God's grace or God's goodness. But you wouldn't normally go to Deuteronomy to find examples of grace. It's the retelling of the law. Right before the young generation gets ready to enter the promised land, Moses rehearses the law. And you think, well, all you're going to find in this chapter, in this book of Deuteronomy, this 5th book, is the law. But we find so much grace over and over again. 2 times just in the first chapter, you find the word good 2 times, and referring to the good land that God is prepared to give His people, whether or not they're good. You see, he one generation He wouldn't allow to enter in. The next generation was no better off, were they? We're all made of the same DNA, sinful. But God has prepared this good land for them, and He wants them to enter in, and so He lets them. So really, Deuteronomy is a book, and I've done this study on it, and you just find one example after the other. If you look at it with those lenses on, and you just look for God's goodness, you'll see it all through there. So as we enter into this study, we need to realize that grace can be an abstract, but when you think of God's goodness, that's totally different, isn't it? Because you understand that's coming in some tangible way. In fact, we want God to bestow all this goodness on us. And we understand those are things that we can see, hear, feel, touch, experience. But experiencing God's grace, we couldn't say that's an abstract, because when you experience it, it's real. Well, let's look at Job chapter 5. And the question we're faced with here is, can a picture of God's grace be found here? Now, the word grace is not found here or in any other chapter in Job. But this is interesting, because the word grace appears frequently in the surrounding books all around Job. You don't see it in Job, but you see it in Ezra, Esther, Psalms. And then on the other side of Job, you see it in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. You see the word grace in all these surrounding books, but you don't see it in Job. And wonder why. Maybe that's because the theme of the whole book of Job is not God's grace, but rather God's praise. That's what the whole test was about. You know, if Satan challenged God that if you take away the things that would naturally that man praises you for, can he still praise you? And Satan didn't think he could, but Job came through that test in flying colors. And after we take a look now at Eliphaz's speech, it does seem that there are very real elements of God's grace present in this chapter. So why don't we have a look? And our attention is captured right away in verse number 1. You have got no idea how much fun I've been done in this study. I've gone through the first 21 books of the Bible, looking at the position and the numerical code, the thing it tells us to look for. And it is the theme. It's the theme. Like the whole theme of the book of Job, the 18th book, and we've cited this before, is bondage. 18 is the number of bondage, and Job is in bondage. But we see here, and this can be done with other books of the Bible. You take it chapter by chapter. I've been doing this with Joshua. You find this code along the way. You look at the four Gospels, chapter 5. Every one of them, you see real elements of God's grace in every chapter 5 of the Gospels. So here, we see a very interesting thing. In verse number 1, Eliphaz shouts to Job, "Call now, if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints wilt thou return?" Or which will you turn to? So Eliphaz is daringly challenging Job to call upon some holy entity, perhaps an angel. You know, in the Bible they're referred to as God's holy ones, and that's what the word saint means, holy one. Someone that can help Job out. And so he's challenging Job, will you get a response out of any of these entities, these deities? But he paints a very negative view in verse number 2 through 6, and we're not going to dwell on that this morning, but Eliphaz states the obvious reason why Job needs to call for God's divine grace. In verse number 7, he says, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." If you've ever been around a campfire and you see those sparks going up, you cannot count them. There are so many. And that's just what Eliphaz is saying here. Man's troubles are just too numerous to count. In verses in chapter 19, Job stated that he knew exactly who his holy Redeemer was that he would call upon. And Job said, and you're familiar with this verse, "For I know my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter days upon the earth." So he knew his Redeemer. He knew who he would call to. And so when Eliphaz talks about which of the saints will you call to, I don't think he's referring to earthly entities, but heavenly. So this is really, this sets the tone for the chapter, that man's days are just filled with trouble, and that he's constantly needing to call on God for help, for God's grace and for God's goodness. And so what we'll do is the same thing we did last week. We'll look at lessons. And so our first lesson here is God's grace, and they all start with A. God's grace is available in time of trouble. You know, God challenged Israel in adopting the Canaanite deities, these little statues, figurines that they made to represent that God. They would put it on a mantle or a little recessed area on the walls of their home and pray to a wooden or stone idol that could not hear or see. And God challenged them with the God who truly can hear and see. Eliphaz's question, to whom will you call and will there be an answer, is also answered by God himself many centuries later. And God zealously challenged Jeremiah on where he could find grace and on the amazing level of grace that he would receive. Jeremiah 33:3, anybody that goes into Bible college, you immediately learn this verse and love it. But God challenges Jeremiah and says, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Now, Paul said something similar, that God's able to give us exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So God delights in not just answering our prayers, but going, you know, answering it in a way that you couldn't have dreamed of. And doesn't he usually do that? God is a show-off. And he just loves to show off all that he can do for us. You see, he's a mighty God. And if we just only understood him as this person that could barely deliver us, he could barely get the job done, what kind of faith would we have in him? But he does these incredible things to show us that he's way beyond our imagination. He can more than handle our problems. And doesn't he handle them all at one time? Millions upon millions. How capable our God is. When I first came here, I enjoyed this expression, "I'll leave it in your capable hands." We'd never heard that in America. And the first thing that registered in my mind is, I need to learn to do that with God. You know, just empty my pockets, empty my head, whatever it is, just give the troubles to God and leave it in His capable hands. But we like to hold on to it, those troubles, don't we? We like to hold them in our own hands, solve them our own way. They usually don't get solved that way, do they? So why else would God challenge Jeremiah saying, "Call unto me," unless he was ready to make his grace available? So that's what we find in this verse, Jeremiah 33:3, is God's grace is available if we will only call on him. And grace can easily be obtained by simply calling out for it in Jesus' name, the covenant name. Jesus said so himself, "When you pray, pray in my name." Tangible grace and goodness comes from a tangible Savior. We do not see Jesus now, but we know that he came in a body and he was raised in a body. We know our Savior lives, and we'll see him in his body when he comes back. And our bodies will be transformed to be like unto his glorious body. He is clearly the Holy One that you can call on when you need help. And Paul encourages us to confidently call out to him for his readily available grace. In Hebrews 4:16, he says, "Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Available grace right when you need it. Man is born under trouble, but if he has been born again, he can seek God's help in troublous times. So being born again is the key. Having a covenant with the covenant person of the Son of God. So lesson number one, God's grace is available in times of trouble. Lesson number two, God's grace abides closer than your trouble. You know how when you're in trouble, You know, it's like someone's wrapped you in cellophane. You know, it's just, it's hedged you in. You find no freedom. You find a type of captivity. That's the way I felt all through school. Lower grades, junior high, high school. I hated academics. I hated education. I hated school. I hated reading. Never read a book. I took real estate after I got the real estate course and in college, and took 2 years two-year school. And I would make C's and D's by cramming for the test, but I would not read. I hated academics. But when God reclaimed me as a backslider at age 25, He gave me a love of reading, and I've been addicted ever since. So we find that we need to get wrapped up in God's Word, and that God's Word abides with us closer than our troubles do, and His grace. You see, the Bible is part of His grace and goodness. He's given it to us. He's not given the Old Testament to the rabbi, and He's not given the New Testament to the Pope and the cardinals and the bishops and all that. He's given the Bible to humanity. It's up to us to receive it and to keep it with us. It's up to us to abide by it. God abides by His Word. There are so many promises in it, and He just wants us to grab hold of these. And so it's our job to do that. So God did not immediately heal Job because his righteous character was being tested. We are ready for the troubles to go away with as soon as they arrive. You know, in the door and there's the back door. Bye-bye. But they don't go away like that, do they? And so what God is doing is, whether He came up with the trouble or whether He allowed the trouble, there's really not much difference. It's always a test to see how we'll measure up under it. And there's always other people that are watching to see how we handle trouble and to know where our strength comes from. But this does not mean that God's grace was not abiding with Job during his suffering. That God's grace was present with Job in chapter 5 can be seen through an explanation in the New Testament. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. We are told over and over again in the Old Testament to wait upon the Lord. That's a common phrase, but God's also waiting. So it's not that we're the only ones waiting. He's waiting. And there's a verse, I don't know where it is, but that He is waiting to pour out all the answers and the wonders. But He makes us wait. And there is, so in the midst of our trouble and our suffering, we can become more perfect or mature, more established in the faith, more strengthened. You don't think, see, you think you're becoming weaker through the trial, but the goal is to become stronger and to become more settled, that our faith is not dependent on well circumstances. Our faith is just dependent on God. And so God allows the situations to come where we will have to trust in Him. Peter makes it clear that even though God's grace is present and abiding, His praise is the ultimate aim, as we've already mentioned here with Job. So in the very next verse, Peter says, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So in the midst of our suffering, we're supposed to glorify God. So God's grace is available in times of trouble. And then God's grace abides closer than the trouble. So it's a decision we have to make there, which one we're going to let stick to us. Are we going to let the problem swallow us up, or are we going to let this swallow us up and get swallowed up in the Word? And that's the right choice. Lesson number 3, God's grace is more abundant and abounding than your trouble. So we like to think that this trouble has got the best of me. It's ruining my life because we're no longer in control. We only think we're in control till something bad happens, then we realize we never were in control. And But God's grace is more abundant and abounding. And that word abounding means flowing. See, it's one thing for God to have abundant grace. In fact, that means nothing to us. It's only if it's abounding that it becomes meaningful, that it becomes flowing. So sometimes God's waiting. It's abounding. He's got it. But then He's waiting to make it abounding, to make it flowing. So we can praise Him when that help has not yet come, when we're looking for that job we need or whatever it is, the thing that sets us. God's grace is abundant. He's able to do these things, but we're waiting for it to abound. So you just praise Him ahead of time because, in fact, His grace is always abounding. So if you're looking for it here and you don't see it, you just look over here, all right? God never shuts up the heavens. It's always raining somewhere on the earth. You just need the cloud to pass over your house, right? But it can be easy for the believer to be swallowed up with his present trouble, but it's more glorious and wonderful to catch a glimpse of the Lord's face and become swallowed up in His goodness. Eliphaz now begins to describe various elements of God's grace and goodness. And we're going to go through these a little bit fast here. But Eliphaz begins to challenge Job, saying, I would seek unto God. Remember, earlier he said, seek unto the saints. Those are the lower ones, the angels. But he says, now, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. So while he said these saints or holy ones, in other words, angels, may not hear you, may not help you, God will. So he says that in verse number 8. But Eliphaz encourages Job to do this by drawing a beautiful picture of God's goodness and grace. So he says that in verse 9, that God doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Does that sound like abundant and abounding grace? Yes, God's grace and goodness is very abundant. So that's what Eliphaz is saying. Now we're going to go through some more of these verses that just show wonderful elements of God's grace, and it shows the way in which God's grace and goodness comes down. So let's look at these. In verse number 10, he speaks of the lovely manner in which God giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields. In verse 11, Eliphaz rejoices in how God sets up on high those that be low, that those which mourn may be exalted to safety. That sounds like God's grace and goodness, doesn't it? In verse 12, he reveals the ways in which God disappointeth the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. If you don't know what that just said, what he's saying is God will take care of your enemies. During the 1993... I think it was 91 war, the Gulf War, when the nations went up against Saddam Hussein. He sent 39 Scud missiles into Israel. One of these missiles landed at their only reactor, the Dimona reactor in the southern part of the country. This missile landed on site of a nuclear reactor. And we know that those bombs weren't too big. But in this case, it had a dummy warhead on it. It had a concrete warhead on it. It couldn't explode. It was a test missile. Who do you think arranged that little bit of confusion? God did that. So God is able to take care of our enemies and bring their devices, you know, and render them ineffective. And if someone curses us, God can literally turn it into a blessing. So He's able to take care of that for us. In verse 13, he adds that God taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the forward is carried headlong. So when people give bad advice, God can he can give you the right advice. In verse 15, he says that God saveth the poor from the sword and from the hand of the mighty. And in verse 16, he reminds Job that the poor have hope because of God. Verse 19, Eliphaz speaks confidently of God and His abundant help. He says, He shall deliver thee in six troubles, yea, in seven there shall no evil touch thee. that sounds like abundant grace, for that God can help us in every single situation, every trouble. Even if those troubles get worse one by one, he's just more than able. In verse 17, Eliphaz wrongly thinks that Job is being chastened by the Almighty, but nevertheless gives the following good advice. Verse 17, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty, for he maketh sore and he bindeth up. He woundeth and his hands make whole." So chastening is part of God's goodness in our lives. We all probably know of an example where we've seen an unruly child. And I remember seeing a kid, I think he was 9 or 10 years old, sitting on a bench in front of a grocery store ages ago. And he was smoking a cigarette. And I, 9 years old, I couldn't help but go up and ask him, we would all ask the exact same question. Do your parents know you're smoking? And he said, yeah, they don't care. So the reason he's continuing is they don't care. Had they told him, if they had a really chase in him the first time they ever caught him smoking, he probably wouldn't be smoking. But that kid, who knows where he is now? What prison he's in? Because he found out his parents didn't love him and they wouldn't chasten him, which is a real sign of how much you love a child, is that you correct them when they're going the wrong direction. So the beauty of these Bible numerics is it tells us what the subject matter is. So the theme of God's chastening is God's goodness, God's grace. And God would not be a good God if he didn't chasten us. And that's what he's done with the nation of Israel. And sadly, he's had to make a great example of them. And he's had to chasten them in measure according to their walking outside of his covenant. But thank the Lord for his chastening hand. In verse 20, Eliphaz is sure that God is present in times of famine and says that he shall redeem thee from death and in war from the power of the sword. That's God's saving grace. In verse 21, he notes how God protects his covenant ones from those who would spread rumors about them. Eliphaz declares, verse 20, "Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue." A lying tongue can do a whole lot of damage. And usually it's more damaging for you when you hear it. It's better off that you never know it. But when that news comes to you, have you heard so-and-so said this about you? What damage that brings. But it's better for God to hide us from those things. But Eliphaz speaks of God's goodness upon man, extending deep into the wilderness. Not only will God protect us from the sharp tongues, but also from sharp teeth and claws. In verse 23... Eliphaz says, "For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beast of the field shall be at peace with thee." I remember this church I came from in America. We had a bus ministry where we go out and bring kids in where their parents don't come to church. And he was from a big city, Chicago, and he'd driven a bus for 30 years. And he told me this story. There was a big, bad German shepherd in this yard. But he was determined to get to the child to ask, when you see toys in the yard, depending on what kind of toys, you know what age they are. But you want to go ask those parents if those kids can come to Sunday school. And he wasn't going to let a German shepherd keep him from getting there and keep those kids from church. So that man has more faith than I'll ever have. He just opened the gate and went on in, and the German shepherd just tagged along beside him, wagging his tail, and goes to the front door, and the man says, "How did you get past my dog?" And he just says, "I just walked in." Yeah, but God's able to protect you from the beast of the field. Eliphaz charges Job's heart, and he charges our heart in verse 24, explaining how God will make our home a sanctuary so that we won't have to strive with others. That's a real sign of God's goodness and grace. Verse 24, "And thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation and shalt not sin." You know, we sin when we get angry. We get angry at others. But he's saying, God, this is an incredible part of God's goodness. He'll make our house a place of peace. Maybe your house is not one of peace, but if you just pray that God would honor this pledge, this promise, I'm sure He will, and He's able to get the job done. God will bless our little ones. Also, as Eliphaz promises in verse 25, thy seed shall be great and thine offspring as the grass of the earth. So what we find here is just over and over again examples of God's grace and goodness flowing through in this chapter, and it lets us know how it comes, because we're often nearsighted, aren't we? In conclusion, Eliphaz makes a guarantee in verse 26, thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. So what a wonderful blessing that is of God's goodness, that we would live a long life. And that generally in all cultures is a blessing. So lesson number four, and this will just be brief. God's grace is more amazing than your trouble. God's grace is available, it's abiding, it's abounding, or abundant and abounding, and then it's amazing. More amazing than your trouble. When we're amazed by something, we often stare at it. We go into another, a state of mind. And, the problem just turns you into a statue. And you can get a level of fright that renders you unable to function in life. But we can be so amazed with the trouble that we overnight get 10 new wrinkles and 10 new gray hairs. But if we would be more amazed with God's grace than we were with our trouble, we'd be okay. See, whatever we focus on is what's going to get control of us. In verse 27, the last verse here in this chapter, Eliphaz even ends his soliloquy by saying that Job should be aware of all these things for his own good. So there you actually don't have the word grace in this chapter, but you have the word good, and we've just seen an exhaustive list of God's goodness. So here we have Job chapter 5, all about God's grace. And God intended goodness and grace, His intended goodness and grace, could not be made more plain. We have seen it in so many wonderful ways. The Almighty wants to pour out His goodness and grace upon Job in time. And the same goes for each and every one of us. I want to give you a story on how God's grace is more amazing than the trouble. I've told this story, but many of you may not have heard it. But I'm a twin, and after our birth, my mother developed the sciatic nerve problem, because me and my brother did lots of wrestling, fighting, and swinging of fists all through our childhood, and my brother always started it, believe me. But what I'm now aware of is this was taking place in the belly, in the womb, and we must have given her sciatic nerve many punches and kicks. She just needed some help. I mean, any mother would need help with twins, and so she needed extra help. But my father worked shift work and couldn't always be there, because when he was home, he was sleeping during the daytime because of the different changes of shifts. But so my mother, that was about the time my mother began to trust the Lord. You grow up in America hearing all about this stuff, but one day you decide to see if it's real. And she got in on it and made covenant with Jesus. He sent along some help in the form of a lady with polio. You know, one leg shorter than the other, and she had to wear this brace. And my mother has never weighed more than 125 pounds. So what is that, 60 kilos? And this lady was smaller than her. Little lightweight lady with her own troubles. Who would want that trouble of polio since childhood? But her name was Grace. So God sent grace. He packaged grace in the form of a little lady with polio that came along right when my mother needed and helped her out of her troubles for a season. And I remember that lady growing up as a kid. She would come over for visits. I don't know if she lived on the other side of town. Actually, it wasn't long before she moved out of town. But her and her husband were the most bubbly, joyful people. And I actually do not know if they were Christians or not, but they were very happy people. And and they came, and grace came along when my mother needed her most, and she was a true friend of the family for a long, long time. Trouble can sometimes put the believer in an awful daze, but this is the time for the believer to wake up and be amazed with his Savior, and be amazed with the Savior's overshadowing grace. Our troubles, we think that they overshadow us, and it's just a big thundercloud, but just let God's grace overshadow you. It's a whole lot more fun. Remember the verse from Jeremiah, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." That'll keep you afloat in times of trouble, and it'll probably keep you calling on Him. God challenges you to discover how amazing His goodness can be. And He doesn't wish to give you a tiny taste. What He wants to do is give you a feast, that you might feast on His grace. So don't let your present trouble stun you and amaze you. Instead, let God's grace amaze you over and over again, because it is abundant and abounding. So it's not just one time God's going to come visit you. It's time and again, over and over. God is so good. And so our challenge for the week is just to be looking for elements of God's grace. Everybody should scratch one down on one wonderful blessing from God, and we just quickly give them next Sunday. But God is so good over and over again. I started to tell you this story last Sunday, but I didn't. I don't think. Did I tell you about Nina? I did. Good. Yeah, God just does the most amazing things. And I mean, what a crazy thing that is. You know, sends Nina to your door when you had mentioned her name earlier that morning, and have an opportunity to give out the gospel. So write something down this week, and be ready to give a testimony of God's grace. Don't make it 5, 10, 20 minutes. We'll try to get as many of these as we can in. Well, that might become church next week. You never know. We need to have some surprise services. We always want God to do what He wants to do. We don't want to control any service, but no doubt God's going to do something good for you this week. And be praising Him in advance. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You for Your incredible goodness and incredible grace. And we are so undeserving of it, Lord. We've broken covenant with You so many times, but You remain faithful. You show us how to be faithful, how to act in unbroken covenant with us. And it's such a great challenge for us to stay in covenant with You and to abide by covenant. Thank You for setting the example for us. Thank You for sending Jesus to set the example for us in flesh and blood. And help us, Lord, to not just take Your grace lightly, or to be ungrateful for it, or to take it for granted. But help us, Lord, just to cherish each and every wonderful thing that You do for us. And Father, we pray for each and every person and every family here, Lord. Every family has a lost family member here. Everyone has a trouble. Everyone has something, physical ailment or mental distraction or something. But we pray this week, Father, in great grace and mercy and goodness, would You help us, Lord, and in some way, and hear and answer prayers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our closing hymn for the service is number 415.